A fairly recent edition or article of Psychology Today begins with these words. Loneliness may be described as the great silent epidemic of our time. Despite living in a hyper-connected world where social media platforms promise instant interaction and hundreds of, quote, friends at our fingertips, many people report feeling isolated, unseen, and emotionally unfulfilled. Increasingly, some individuals are turning not to other people, but to artificial intelligence companions for a sense of connection and belonging. Over the last two decades, researchers have documented a steady rise in loneliness across Western society. Surveys suggest that a significant proportion of young adults and older individuals alike experience chronic loneliness. It's a reality of our time, and we know it. And the somewhat pathetic picture of people investing their emotional blessing in an AI individual because they can't find someone else to share life is unspeakably sad. But of all of the kinds of loneliness that you can feel, I think that there must be none worse than the feeling of abandonment. When a parent walks out on their children, when a married person walks out on their partner, when a close friend suddenly not only not there, but often hostile. Well, the last part isn't quite true, but the feelings you can understand. Jesus has just said to his disciples, I'm going away, and you can't come where I'm going. And imagine their emotions. They have built their life around Jesus. They have come convicted that he is God's agent. And even more, as they've grasped more of who he is, they've left their families, they've left their jobs, they've left their homes, they have joined him, they're facing all of this danger. And the Lord Jesus is going to leave them. And the feeling of anxiety and fear must have swept over them in that particular moment, and confusion. How can this be? And it's into that reality that the words that we're going to be looking at this morning in John 14 are spoken. That he is leaving, but he wants them to understand he's not leaving them alone. He may not be here with them, but he is going to be with them in a new and especially significant way. So we're spending our time these mornings in John chapter 13 to 17, the upper room discourse, it's often called, because Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room just before he went out to be betrayed and crucified. And as we listen to him in this talk, we hear a change. He has spoken about going away. He's spoken about all of the parts of that. And in the midst of that, he begins to speak as he hasn't spoken before. So we're going to look this morning just at three verses. We're going through this chapter fairly slowly because it is one of the richest passages of Scripture as the Lord speaks to his disciples for the last time before the cross and the resurrection. And we looked last week at the enormous promises. Well, just think of chapter 14. It began, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come and bring you to myself. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then you will do greater works than I've done. Now verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, those two verses, there is a simple promise or command, principle, I'm sorry, and then there is a great promise that's given. If I go away, I will come again. But now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. John puts it together in 1 John chapter 1 and or chapter 5 and verse 10, or 2 and 3, I'm sorry, when he says, by this you will know, we will know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. This is the love of God, for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The Lord has talked about love. As a matter of fact, the Upper Room Discourse begins in chapter 3, verse 1, having loved who were his own who were in the world, he loved them right to the end. After Judas left the Upper Room and disciples were left in confusion about the idea that one of their own was going to betray Jesus, Jesus looks at them and says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. This is the way all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. But at this point, Jesus is stressing something else. If you love me, you will love my commandments, and you will keep my commandments. Jesus is talking about obedience as the basis of the Christian life. What he's saying, first of all, is that it is the love of Jesus that is prior to our love. He loved us before we loved him. And his love was present in a multitude of different ways, but most of all, in his death for us upon the cross. The disciples don't know that yet. They will not fully understand it. So until Christ is risen and they look back and understand, he loved me like that, to the extent of going to the cross. But it is because the love of Jesus was demonstrated that we are called to love him. The love of Jesus given for us on the cross is a love to his prior love. I've already quoted as, I have loved you that you love me. 1 John, we love because he first loved us. The fuel of love is, understanding the love of Jesus for us and the gift of his grace to us and all that he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved him. But here's the point that Jesus wants to drive home. Love for Christ is not seen by expression of emotion, but by obedience to his command. We do not obey to get his love. We obey because we have been loved and are loved, and our obedience is an expression and an outpouring of our love for Christ. And it's a challenge, obviously strong enough so that the Lord has repeated it 6 times over in one form or another. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're not going to obey perfectly. But he's talking about a life of obedience that is characterized desire to live in accordance with his will. Now, having said that, he suddenly shifts focus, because the only way we're going to be able to love is if he empowers us and works within us. And so we have, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I just want to take the time this morning to unpack what the Lord says here. This is the first real statement he's given about the Holy Spirit, except in chapter 7, we read, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried aloud, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. If anyone drinks of me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John adds, he was speaking about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were going to receive. And it's not until now that he begins to speak about the Holy Spirit again. And he will come back to this over and over. He uses the word love related to what we've just said 8 times in this passage. And he uses the name of the Holy Spirit, the helper, between now and the end of the Upper Room Discourse. He'll talk about him 4 times by those terms, the helper, and then using the term the Spirit of truth. So let me just notice some of the things that are here. The Holy Spirit is God's provision for every believer. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. But back in chapter 7, verse 39, it said, he said this of the Holy Spirit, which those who believe in him were going to receive. This was not simply about the disciples and a few who are in that way. Now, the point is, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an inward power, not an it, not a thing. I will send you another helper. He will be with you, and he will be in you. I confess that getting my mind around the person of the Holy Spirit is one of the hardest things in my life to grasp. I believe that he's the third person of the Trinity. I believe he is a person. I believe I relate to him as a person. I believe he indwells me. But if you ask me to explain what that really means, I must confess I do not really fully understand it, but I know it is true. But I relate to him the same way I relate to Jesus, as a person. He is not an it. He is not a Holy Ghost. He is God the Spirit, one with Father, one with Son. And we are to relate to him in that personal way. And he's given to all believers, not just a special few. Every person having put their faith and trust in Christ has come to have the Spirit living within him. Second thing that's important to understand is that sending of the Spirit is the indication that Christ's work of salvation has been completed. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Helper. But ahead of them, as he says that day, is the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and then the ascension of Jesus and then his enthronement at the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, his Spirit is poured out on the church and something entirely new comes into being that has never existed before. The church, people of God, the body of Christ. And so all of that is bound up in what is being told here. It is future. The Lord will say, it is finished. And because of the finished work of Christ, the new covenant age has begun. What the disciples were waiting for has happened. And it is part of what God is doing in history. A third thing that strikes me as I look at this passage is this, and I've already said this in another form, but the Holy Spirit is God's provision for every believer. But you look at that term, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now you read another translation, he will give you another comforter. And there's other renderings that are given. The problem is that the Greek word here is a particularly difficult one to render into a single English word. It means someone who's called alongside. A lawyer. You get in trouble, you call a lawyer to come alongside. So it's often used in the courts. It's used of someone who is in need. They're brokenhearted, and you call them alongside, and they become a comforter. But I think the proper sense, or at least the easiest grip, is I will send another helper. Whatever your need is, whatever the situation is, he is God's helper given to us to meet the needs that we have at this particular moment in the presence of the Lord. Sorry. The other thing you should notice is I will send you another helper. Now there's two interesting words in Greek. One is allos, and the other is heteros. And they both mean another. But heteros means another, a different kind. You've got a tool, you take it back to the hardware store and said, I want another wrench. Meaning, I don't want this one, give me a different one, a better one. But you've had a wonderful experience in yours is broken down, so you go and say, I want another. And that word means another of the same kind. So when the Lord Jesus said that Spirit of God is another comforter, another helper, he means he is going to be like the Lord Jesus. He has his nature, he has his character, he has his power, he has his concern. He is a fully divine person. He is all that we need. He is just like the Lord is. He's also the Spirit of truth. And so notice he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He'll use that expression, another one just like you, Spirit of truth, three times. Chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16. And he wants us to remember that he is the Spirit who brings truth, who speaks the truth of God to us. Ultimately, he is the Spirit who brought the Scriptures into being. And one of the great missions of the Spirit of God is not to give us emotional experiences, but to give us truth, to ground our life on, that we might live lives that honor him and promote his glory. And then, fifth thing I wanted to notice here, he is an inside helper. He is with you and shall be in you. Now, as I've already confessed, I don't fully understand how the Holy Spirit is within me. But it's a metaphor. It's a way of saying that his presence works out from within and is there in my life. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Spirit of God who is everywhere. And yet in some way, he comes alongside us in our weakness and in our need and works within us so that God's will and God's purposes are being accomplished and purposed in our life. And so I live with this confidence that God is with me wherever I am, specifically in the presence of his Spirit. And then John will say a little bit later, or Jesus will say in the upper room, my Father is in me and I will be in you. So God's presence in our lives is fully available through the Lord Jesus. I don't need to get the Spirit. I have him by grace and by God's blessing and by goodness. And the Spirit of truth, I'm not going to know because I have warm fuzzies. I'm going to know because his truth is speaking to the needs in my heart for his glory. One of the amazing things, I think, is to just think about all that the Spirit of God has meant to be to us. Listen to this list. The Spirit convicts of sin, causing us to see our need of Christ, John 16:8. The Spirit brings about the new birth. I'm born again by the Spirit, as he stirs up faith in our hearts to trust Christ. That's John 3, verses 5 to 8. When I trust Christ, I'm told I'm baptized by the Spirit. I'm immersed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. I'm joined to the family of God, and I'm adapted and sealed by his Spirit. He indwells and empowers every believer. He's not only with me, he is in me. John 7, John 14. He empowers for witnesses. Jesus will say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses, Spirit having come upon you. He is the one who teaches and leads and guides, making the things of Christ real to us. John 16, verse 14. He conforms us to Christ, producing the fruit of the Spirit within us as we live in fellowship with Christ. And most of all, he glorifies and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, making sure that we see him as the head of the church and worship and bow before him. The disciples had no idea. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper. And God was doing something that even now we get confused about. But trusting God's promise to the disciples, you know, if you've trusted Christ, his Spirit has borne you into his family, will be keeping you, will be at work within you, but if we keep his commandments, we're really his disciples. Back to verse 15. So God's Spirit works when, because Jesus loves us and because we love him, we keep his commandments. I know that's been sort of like reading through an index of something this morning, but I want you to capture the wonder of God's gift to these people feeling broken, lost, and not understanding that, just remember what happened. A few days from now, they're going to see Jesus alive again. And a few days after that, they're going to be standing up in front of people preaching the gospel to thousands as entirely new kind of people. Well, God worked through that, them in that way. He doesn't necessarily make us like that, but he's at work in our lives for his glory and the good of the people whom he's put into our lives. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Sometimes that's major things. Sometimes it's routine things. Do this in remembrance of me. Simplest of commands. Take bread. Take wine. And remember me. So just in a small way. Because we love Jesus, each Sunday we stop and pause and we obey his command. If you've trusted him, he invites you to take the symbol of his body given on the cross for you, his blood shed for you, and to give thanks and praise him. So we're going to sing a hymn together, praise to our Lord. I will glory in my Redeemer, expression of delight in who Jesus is. And then, having sung, we'll take the symbols together. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, we hear him saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. We know that this is a small thing, and yet it's his thing. And so we come to remind ourselves of what the gospel is all about. God who loves us enough to die for his people and to make us his own by sending his Spirit to bring us into your family. Help us to sing in celebration and to participate in gratitude of heart. In Christ's name, amen.